Hey, good evening, everybody. How is everybody? Good. Hey, I wasn't here last week. I was a little bit under the weather, but I hear it was an awesome time last week. Yeah, well, I even heard there was this resounding rendition of This Little Light of Mine. Is that true? David? Yeah? Awesome. Well, I'm sorry I missed that. But just a couple quick things before we get going here. So backpacks for Nepal. So we're going to try to wrap that up next Sunday. And so if you have a backpack and you haven't gotten it back here yet, go ahead and make that happen this week. Also, I'd like to encourage you, the other thing we're trying to do with that is to collect some money to send them for shoes and also bikes. And so I would really strongly encourage us. We have so much. We just have everything we need. We have everything that we could ever want. And they don't have much. And so I would just encourage us to just give towards that initiative. And you can just give by writing a check or dropping cash, putting cash in an envelope, and make sure you earmark it for Nepal. Okay, so that it gets routed to the right place. There's also a fund online that's set up that you can give online as well, specifically towards Nepal. And so I just encourage us to just do that. Also, tonight, after we get done here, we're going to have some guests tonight. And so this marks the beginning of our first effort to house some guests from the House of Neighborly Services or Interfaith Hospitality Network. And so they will be here. They'll arrive here sometime around 7 o'clock tonight. And so also, after we get done here, we're going to share a meal together. And so I'd encourage us all just to stick around, hang out, and we can start eating before they arrive. And when they get here, they will join with us and share food with us as well. And so that's kind of what's going on here tonight. And if you've been around for the last few months, you know we've been kind of in this process. And this process of really trying to dig in and figure out, okay, what does it look like? What does it mean to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ today in the year 2012, right here in Loveland, Colorado? What does that look like? And so we've been trying to define that and put some practices in place, things like communion, where we do that regularly on a regular, consistent basis to show our appreciation and our honor for who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so we've been on that journey together here for the last few months, and we renamed the church. And so a lot of things going on. And all of it hasn't been easy. There's been some rough spots and some hard things along the way. But we really felt like it was necessary to kind of hit that reset button and just really figure out what does that look like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ today. And so we've been trying to unfold that a little bit and ask those sorts of questions. And so we've been talking about being intercessors for one another and for the world. And to cry out to God on the behalf of each other. We talked about being relationally connected to one another. And all of that is from the perspective of being disciples. Being disciples first and foremost so that we can make disciples. And so Pat has taken us through relational needs over the last few weeks. And it's critical, because if we're going to live in community with one another, we need to understand what that looks like. We need to understand that we are relationally connected and we do have relational needs. And it's okay to have those needs, and it's okay for others to meet those needs for us, and it's okay for us to meet their needs. And so over the last few weeks, Pat painted that picture for us. But again, it's all in the context of being and making disciples. And so we're going to take another step in that and that definition here tonight. And please remember that the definition is important. We need to understand what that looks like. And yet it's not where we need to end up. We don't need to understand. We don't need to know. We don't need to have this in-depth knowledge of what it means to be a disciple if we don't actually get to the point of being a disciple. Does that make sense? He wants us to be who he's called us to be and to be practicing what that looks like in this world that we live in. And so tonight we're going to, again, step into that a little bit more, and we're going to think about what it looks like to be worshipers. What it looks like to be worshipers. It's a part of our identity. It's a part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, to be in worship, to be worshipers. And so, number one, what is it? Okay, we need to understand the definition. We need to understand, have a knowledge of what that is. And then we need to figure out, okay, how does that look? How do we play that out in our lives? How do we practice that? How do we put feet to that in this world that you and I live in? So let me ask you this question. When I say the word worship, what immediately comes to your mind? Shout it out.
Singing.
Singing, okay? What else?
Music.
Adoration.
Praise.
Faith. Praying. Good. What else?
Obedience.
Surrender.
Connection.
Just coming before God. Yeah. Those are all great descriptions of worship. When we think about worship from what we see in Scripture, there's really a couple words that are translated into our English language, that word of worship. Okay, and they're two kind of separate, different words that we would see in Scripture. And I just want to talk about both of those here for a little bit tonight. And then I want to give us a chance to worship, maybe in a little bit different way than what we might be used to, maybe in a little bit different way than what we would even be comfortable in doing. And so, but first I want to lay a little groundwork here and talk about what worship, how Scripture defines worship. And so the first instance, or the first kind of category of worship that I want to look at is, we'll look in Romans here first, Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read this out of the NAS, because I think it gives a little bit, in this particular usage of that word, it gives a little bit better definition, at least for me, brings a little bit of clarity to actually what that looks like and what that means. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? It's our spiritual service of worship. When we present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Okay? Turn back to Romans chapter 9, verse 4. It's talking about Gentiles and Israelites and how all that works, but I'm just going to pull out just one part of that here in verse 4. It's talking about the Israelites here. So, who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, or the temple worship, and the promises? Hebrews chapter 9 says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. Okay? So again, it's that same word that we're reading in all of these different verses. One more I want to read. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. And so the word worship there is really could be translated one of two ways. It could be translated as worship, or it could be translated as service. And so there's this idea that Scripture lays out for us is this idea of serving our God, service to our God. And maybe it's a little bit different than what we would typically think of as service. It's divine service. As I read through that, and especially when it talks about where our bodies are, we're supposed to give our entire body as a living sacrifice. I think there's a parallel there. In the Old Testament, there was this aspect of God's people. And he had this certain way that he wanted them to be in service to him. And so he set up all these different ways of honoring him and worshiping him in the midst of the tabernacle, in the temple. And that was the Old Testament. That was the Old Covenant. But now there's a new covenant. There's this covenant that Jesus ushered in, a covenant that's based on his blood and his body. And now God is saying, okay, I want you to take all that you are, because now you and me, we are the temple of God. God lives inside of you. God lives inside of me. He takes up residence in us as a person of his spirit, right? And so he lives inside of us as his spirit. And so everything that is in us, everything is supposed to be used for the divine service, the divine worship of our King, of our God. All that we are, all that we have. And so we're supposed to live a life of worship, a life of service to our God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, we are the temple of the living God. There is a God. There is a Spirit of God that lives inside of you, that lives inside of me. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to get my head around that. That is an awesome thought. And now God says, I want you to live a life of worship to me, a life of service to me. And so as you think about that, you think about in the Old Testament, there was this temple service, there was this temple worship. And all that's gone away. And now God is saying, okay, here's the deal. You are my temple. You are my people and you are my temple. And I want you to worship me. I want there to be a divine service in your life that is oriented towards me. And that includes every single thing that we are as living, breathing souls. All that we are. God wants us to use everything to point back to him and say, look, there is my God. There is my God. All of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, all of it. He wants us to live this life of devotion, this life of service towards him. And I don't totally get all of what's in there. But I do know this. I think that idea that God is trying to express to us, I think that idea of we are supposed to give everything that we are to him, out of a reverence, out of an adoration towards him. Everything that we are. I think that idea, that concept, flies in the face of American Christianity today. So often we can think, well, we just do our duty by showing up here on Sunday night. And we think, well, that's our worship. Right? That's our worship. But I think God is saying, that's not it at all. I want your life. I want all that you are. All of it. And so our part of what worship is this divine service. This divine worship towards our God. We are his temple. And he wants our devotion. Complete devotion. Everything that we are. Now the second word that is used in Scripture that kind of defines, that we would translate as worship, that kind of defines what we're talking about here, is a word that actually means to bow down. And it's probably the word that we would think of more when we think of worship. Okay? But it means to bow down. And so it's this positional sort of, response to our God. We're not responding to what he does for us. We're not responding to what he doesn't do for us. We're responding to our God. We're responding to who he is outside of anything else. It's an adoration of him. It's a devotion to him. It's a worship of him. But it's positional. Bow down. Bow down. It's positional in the sense where it puts a right perspective on it. That we have a right perspective of our King, our God. That he's up here. And we're down here. We're peasants. We're paupers. We're beggars. God is above all. And so it's this idea, this positional idea, that God is everything. And we're nothing in one sense. And yet God has given us everything. To look at that here, I just want to use some verses that we probably wouldn't think about when we think of worship. This is probably not be the place that we would go, but I think it's probably one of the most profound places in Scripture where we read about worship. It's in the book of Genesis. Genesis 22, it's this section of Scripture where God asked Abraham to do some very, very hard things. Let's just read that here. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I love Abraham's heart. Here I am. Just like Isaiah, here I am, send me, right? He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Can you imagine? For you moms and dads, can you imagine? What would you do if God asked you to do what he asked Abraham to do? What if he tested you in that way? How would you respond? What would you do? How would you react to that command of God? I don't even like reading that. One of the first thoughts that comes to my mind is, God, how could you even ask that of him? Come on, God. But we know that God was just testing Abraham. God just wanted to know that he had Abraham's heart. God wanted to know that there was nothing else that was as important to Abraham as God was. And so he lays out this test for Abraham. And what was Abraham's response? I can't even imagine what he was thinking. The struggles that he must have went through. The questions that he must have pondered in his mind and in his heart. God, why me? Why do you ask this of me, God? And yet somehow Abraham got to the place where he was able to worship his God. He was able to worship his God with his son, whom, as far as he knew, in just a few minutes, he was going to have to kill. And yet he was still willing and able to worship his God. So what do we learn about worship here? I think God is painting a picture for us. He's painting this picture of us, for us, what it looks like to actually worship him. And in one sense, it can be a deeply troubling picture. And on the other hand, it's a beautiful picture. It's a both and. I think it's meant to reflect, to be a reflection of God's heart for his people, what he would want his people to do for him, how they would want him to respond to him, how they would want his people to worship him. That God's expectation, God's desire for us as his people is to worship him at all times. At all times. And that's going to include times that aren't easy. That's going to include times that are very, very difficult. And yeah, it'll include times that are good and easy as well. But it's so easy to worship our God when things are going great, isn't it? So easy. And yet how often when things turn and don't go well, we start to wonder, we start to doubt, we start to question. I know I do. But God wants to know that he has all of us, that he has our entire heart, that he has our entire mind, that he has all of our strength. He wants to know that he has all of us. And what flows out of that kind of worship is a deep, abiding appreciation of who God is, of who he is. I think it's important that we are able to separate who God is and the essence of who he is from the things that actually happen around us. God is always in control. And yes, there will be bad things that happen in this world. There will be hard things that happen in this world. That's a given. How will we respond? What will be our response to God, who is in control of everything? Okay? Nothing happens by accident in this world that you and I live in. And I don't know how deeply you've thought about that, but that is a troubling thought, if you've given that any thought at all. Because there are bad things that happen in this world. And yet, we are going to have to be ones that are going to say, okay, God, regardless of that, I'm going to worship you as my God because you're my God. Not because of what you do or don't do, but because you're my God, I am going to be 100% devoted to you. And there will be times when that is really, really, really hard to do because bad things happen in this world. Storms happen. People get killed. People get murdered. Relationships break up. All kinds of bad things happen. People get sick. Does God have our heart? Does God have all of our heart? Even in the midst of things that are deeply troubling and hard to understand, does God have our heart? A couple other things I'd like us to look at here in this one specific instance of worship that Abraham shows to us. Notice that Abraham took his son with him to worship. I don't know how hard that would be for a dad or a mom in that place where Abraham was at with his son Isaac. How hard would that be to take your son or your daughter knowing what God had asked you to do? How hard would it be? But I think God wants us to be examples of what it looks like to worship our God, especially to our kids, maybe especially to our sons, to show them what that looks like. And dads, that's you and me. What does that look like? Are we the first to worship? Are we the first to glorify our God? Are we the first to open our mouths in song or in praise or a kind word of encouragement? Whatever it might be, however we're going to worship our God in whatever moment that we happen to be in. Dads, are we first? Are we doing that? Are we leading our families in that? Are we leading our wives in that? Are we leading our sons and our daughters in that? When our kids think of us, is a word that comes to their mind, my dad's a worshiper. Would they have that thought or not? And so I'd just like to challenge us as dads here tonight that we would look at this example of Abraham and his son Isaac. And we wouldn't just see it as some sort of analogy or metaphor or anything like that. We would see it as this picture that God has painted for us as dads, that we would be leading our sons and our daughters, our families, our spouses into worship. And we would be the first to take that step. Our kids need to be seeing us making hard choices for our faith. I don't know if you can get much harder than what Abraham had to endure here, what he had to walk through, how God was testing him. But our kids need to see us as parents, as moms and dads, making hard choices for our God. That's one way that we can worship our God, is to simply lay down our own lives and say, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on here, but I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to lead my sons, my daughters, my wife in leading, in following you, God. I may not get it, I may not understand it, but is that my heart? Is that my place where I land when push comes to shove? Do our kids see that as we wrestle with our faith, as we work out our salvation, as Paul puts it? Another thing here that I'd like to draw out of this is just worship is an intentional act. Worship is an intentional act. Abraham says, we're going to go over there, right? We're going to go there, and we're going to worship God. We're going to have to make choices for that. We're not going to drift into that. We're not going to just fall into that. We're going to have to make specific, intentional choices that's going to say, I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to worship my God in the midst of good things, in the midst of bad things. I'm going to worship my God And I'm going to lead my family in that. I'm going to lead others in that pursuit of worshiping my God. Are we intentional about that? Or do we just tend to push God off to the periphery of everything else? Do we get busy? Do we think, well, that might sound great, but I really don't have time to worship God. I don't have time to engage with God. Or do we make an intentional choice? We won't drift into it, and that's why it's so critically important that we are spending time with our God. It's really, really hard to worship anything unless we're spending time with the object of our worship, right? You just don't worship something that you don't pay any attention to. You worship something that captures your heart. And the only way that God is going to capture our heart is if we're engaged with Him, if we spend time with Him, whether it's in prayer or reading His Word or in being together with one another, many different ways, listen to music, whatever it might be, how we can worship our God, how we can spend time with our God. But it's critical that we do that because we're not going to just fall into it. It's not going to be, for most of us, probably one of the first choices that we would make. We're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to worship my God because He's my God. Just the last thing, just to reiterate it again, is just that God expects our worship at all times, even in the midst of adversity, things that are hard, when things aren't going well. God desires our worship. He desires our heart. Will we love Him above all else? And God will test us in that. And it will be painful at times. So often He's doing that because He wants to know, do I have your heart? Do I have all of your heart? What happens when we don't do that? Well, a couple pictures that I think God gives us specifically that shows us what happens when our heart is drawn to something else that might be easier to worship in our lives. Romans chapter 1. I think it's a very specific description of what that looks like. It says, for although they knew God, okay? So these were not people that said, God don't exist. These weren't atheists, okay? These were people that knew God. And so evidently, knowledge of God isn't enough. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We have to know that God has wired us in such a way that we will worship. We will worship something. The question is what? What will we give our hearts to? What will we give our devotion to? So many things in this world can capture our hearts. And there's a lot of good things in this world that God gives to us, but not as the object of our worship. We're not supposed to worship our kids or our spouses or our jobs or our money or our houses or whatever it might be, all the good stuff. They're not supposed to take first place in our lives, that place of worship. And yet, because things in this world are messed up because of the fall, our hearts will be drawn to those sorts of things. That's why it's so critically important that we're very intentional about our worship. Because our heart's going to be drawn to other things. That's just the reality of this world that you and I live in. We will find something to worship. And when we worship the wrong thing, those things will become idols in our lives. We'll have all these idols that we're trying to please, that we're trying to somehow arrange in such a way that, they make sense and they add value to our life. And we'll take all those little bits and pieces and we'll try to create this mosaic that is beautiful, at least to us in our minds. And yet God wants all of us. He wants our entire heart. I was reading this just this week in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6. Again, it's a description of what happens when we give our heart to something else, when we decide to worship something else. It doesn't happen by accident. We make intentional choices in all of this. We just have to be aware of what's going on inside of us. We have to be aware of what our heart is drawn towards. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nation and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." So what happens when we don't give God his place, when we don't give God his due, when we don't position him right, when we don't bow down to him, when we don't worship him? Verse 8 here, it says, they are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, or however you pronounce that. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hand of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled man. So they're making all these idols, and they're all just made of human hands, coming from material that they know where it comes from, right? It comes from these places, and they craft it, and they fashion these idols. Verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At this wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." Skip down to verse 14. It says, "Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish." We can be deluded into thinking that man, I should worship this. And I'll give my heart to this. And again, it can be something really good, but it's not supposed to be the object of our worship. That's supposed to be who God is. He wants us to give all that we are to him. And so our hearts can be drawn to the wrong things. And when that happens, we'll develop worship or develop idols in our lives. Worship is one of those things that I think it's easy to talk about. I think we all have a general concept of what it is. But how do we do that? How do we practice that? Well, all kinds of ways that we can worship. All kinds of ways. But I think tonight, I think what I would like us to do is to take God literally. I think it would honor our God tonight if we bowed down to our God. And so what I'm going to ask us to do here in just a few minutes is I'm going to ask us to bow down, to kneel on the floor, and to bow down to our God in that positional way. I think God uses that word for a very specific reason. Again, it's positional. God's up here. We're down here. Do we recognize that? So often, you know, it starts to flip. And before we know it, we're putting ourselves above God. So tonight, I'm going to ask us to bow down to him, literally. And so, you know, I know this can be uncomfortable for some. It may seem a little bit weird to some. This is something we used to do on Thursday mornings in prayer. I think we got old and lazy. And when we moved in here, there was tile everywhere, and so that hurt our knees and, you know. But we have carpet now, right? It's not really soft, but it'll be okay. You know, I was having lunch with a guy earlier this week. And it's a guy that he was sharing part of his story with me. Part of his story was he ended up in prison. And he was there one day, and he was getting kind of picked on from the other inmates, and I can't even imagine what that would be like. But it was at that moment he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. And so he told me that he walked out into the yard outside and he just lifted up his arms to God and said, God, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. That's worship. That's worship. He went on to spend 8 years in prison. But he worshiped his God. He worshiped his God. Abraham worshiped his God. David, over and over and over again, worshiped his God. So I think it'd be good tonight to worship our God, to just abandon ourselves to Him. Say, God, you're my God. Acknowledge Him for who He is. Adore Him. Revel in Him. Be devoted to Him. Worship Him. Okay? And so, we're going to get down on our knees. And if you have bad knees or bad hips or just physically not able to, totally understand. You can sit in your chair. That's fine. But for those of us that are able, we're going to spend just a few moments in prayer as just a way to worship our God here tonight together. Okay? So let's go ahead and get on our knees here. And you can spread out. There's plenty of room in the back. And we're just going to spend some time in prayer here tonight. God, Father, I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you, God, that you are your God. Lord, I thank you for just all the different ways that we can worship you as our God. God, I confess that sometimes for me, I can get so wrapped up in my circumstances, what's good or what's bad, at least from my perspective, and I forget what is underneath all that. And that's just the reality that you are God. You're my God. And God, I just tell you that I adore you tonight. I worship you tonight. God, I pray that that would be the practice of my life. In many different ways, whether it's in song or whether it's just admiring your creation, whatever it might be, God, Lord, that I would give my heart to you, all of my heart, to you in worship.